Awesome. Thanks again. I just threw in the group chat there the link. I'm going to try to do something like this every week, just so there's a visual. I know that there's different kinds of learners. If I were in person with you guys, I'd be, you know, throwing something into the crowd and having some object. But you can follow along there. It has the passage we're going to be looking at tonight from James. We're going to be doing this the whole semester, just kind of verse by verse, looking at a book of the Bible, which maybe feels like you're right at home. I don't know, depending on how you grew up with religion or Christianity or spirituality. But for us, that's how we feel like at DCF. We best learn. We just look at what the Bible says. We don't try to make it flashy. We just say God is flashy enough in and of himself. And so let's see what he has to say. But you'll see that there. You can follow along in a minute. You know, I'm sure you guys have had this experience either this semester or, you know, in the past, if you're an upperclassman, but likely, you know, your professor has said something like this, if you want to do well, right, in my class, and then they lay out like the keys to doing well, right? They'll say things like, make sure to show up to class. Seems like a no-brainer. You know, pay attention in class, participate. Do you guys have participation grades still in class? Is that like a thing still? Yeah, right? Make sure you like you comment or say something. Let us know you're alive. You're at your computer just with your profile picture. You know, read the stuff outside of class. If you do those things, generally you'll do fine. You'll be okay in the semester. And I think in a lot of ways, the passage that we're going to look at tonight, in James is kind of our professor. He's going to show us, here's the keys to living well, to knowing God and loving other people. You'll see it on the sheet there that I shared with you. But verse 4, I underlined it, so it should like stand out. James, in this passage, and then really for the rest of the book, the reason he's writing to us is so that, it says, we may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So another way to think about that is, what does it mean to be mature and complete when it comes to Christianity? The Bible says things like this: loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving our neighbor as ourself. That's what it means to be a mature and complete person. We're, you know, if we are Christians, we're working toward that more and more. We're becoming more and more like that. If we're not into Christianity, maybe we're just checking it out and you're jumping on the call tonight, that's fine. We're open to anybody to join us. But that might be something you're like, that seems really interesting. How can I love somebody who's even hard to love? We're gonna look at that this semester. So that's James's goal for us. You can think of him as a professor. Really, we're gonna look at three principles on his syllabus that he wants to show us tonight so that we can do well, so that we can be mature and complete people as we love God and we love others. So I'm gonna read our passage for us, and then we're just gonna walk through it, and we'll have some time, maybe even 10 minutes or so after the message, just to talk with one another. We're going to go back and break out. So if something like doesn't make sense that I say, hopefully it does, but if it doesn't, or you go, I don't quite understand what James is getting at here, let's, you know, write that down, put it in the back of your mind, and we'll talk about it tonight. So let me read for us this next section of James, a little longer than last week. Last week was one verse. This week's quite a few more, but James has some really good stuff to say. Here he goes. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be, here it is, mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Let me pray for us, and then we'll just walk through this for the next 15 minutes or so. Let me pray for us. God, thanks for these friends. Thanks for this night that we can even do something like this, that we have things like Wi-Fi and computers or phones to connect us to one another in the midst of a very unique season. God, I pray that you would help us to understand the things that you want us to watch out for, the things that can sidetrack us when it comes from loving you and loving others around us. Would you help us to see that? And would you give us the strength to live for you? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing I think James highlights, there's a lot we could talk about. I'm going to highlight three things along the way. The first maybe obstacle, if you will, the first thing that can tend to throw us off from loving God or loving others is this, the challenge of trials. Look at verse 2, right at the top. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So here's a few things you should notice. If you're doing Bible study, if you read the Bible on your own, which is a good thing to do, a couple observations. Number one, James is talking about trials, suffering, challenges, hardship, right at the beginning of his letter. So he doesn't have a very long letter, but it's one of the first things he says after he introduces us to himself and to his audience and to Jesus. He says, trials are a real thing that these people are going through. So we should think to ourselves, that was actually something really hard for them. They're going through some real stuff. Number two, thing we should notice, he talks about these trials as being of many kinds or various kinds. So he understands he's writing to an audience, a group of people who are trying to live for Jesus, and they don't just have a cookie cutter experience, right? Person A doesn't have the same challenges as person B. They're all just, they're diverse, they're complex. It's just, it's messy. And I think that should encourage you tonight, because it means that God actually cares about people, not just collectively, he does. He cares about people individually. He cares about the things that you're going through, which might be very different than the things on the person on the box below you on the Zoom call tonight, or above you, right? He has a custom tailored kind of strength and mercy and love for you. And we're gonna get into what that looks like in a little bit. And then lastly, another thing you should notice about this verse is that he says, consider it pure joy. That's a command. If you wanna get really fancy, that's an imperative. He's telling us that we should do something. He's not just saying this is what is, he's saying this is what you should do. You should consider it pure joy. Which if you're thinking about the passage, you're going, wait a minute, he's calling us to have joy in trials. He's calling us to have this excitement and this passion and this happiness when life is hard. That doesn't really go together. I think that's what he's expecting you to think, right? Because that's not our typical experience of trials. And yet, there's a way that we can have pure joy. So what is James saying? Here's what he's not saying first. He's not saying that we can't be sad. He's not saying that we can't be sad when hardships come. Because why do we know that? You'll see on your Google Doc there. There are many other places in the Bible, friends, that God either commands or gives much permission for us to be sad. Case in point, John chapter 11, Jesus himself, God in the flesh, he weeps. He weeps when his friend Lazarus dies. Even though he knows that he can raise him from the dead later, he still weeps. He's sad. Romans chapter 12 talks about rejoice with those who rejoice, right? Be happy when people get a good grade back on their test. Be really happy for them. But when they mourn, mourn with them, right? Be sad with them. It's appropriate when sadness comes, when sad things happen, to be sad, to grieved. If you ever doubt that you can be sad in the Bible, you're not called to be emotionless or stoic. There's a whole book in the Bible, you can look this up later, in the Old Testament, called Lamentations, right? Key word being lament, sadness, grieving, mourning. It's all over the place in the Bible. So James isn't saying that as we face trials, we just need to kind of staple our face with a happy smile. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying certainly be sad, but there's this kind of joy, there's this kind of steadfastness, this perseverance that can come as we know who God is. And that's exactly what he says. Later on in verse 3 says that it develops perseverance, and that as we persevere in the midst of trial, that often refines our faith and helps us to be the kind of people that God is asking us to be. You'll see the quote there from C.S. Lewis. If you don't know anything about me, I love C.S. Lewis. He's the guy that wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, right? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Great author if you're looking for a good book. But he says this. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And I appreciate that quote, because I think what he's saying is, you know, we love the good times. We can give thanks to God for the good times, but it's often the hard things in life that we come to know God in a much more intimate and deepened way. I remember when Liz, my wife's name is Liz, when Liz and I were first married, about 2 years into our marriage, we wanted to start a family. We wanted to start having kids. And, you know, all our friends around us, they're 25 or, you know, early 30s, that kind of season of life. It seemed like everybody and their brother was getting pregnant, right? Everybody's getting, we're being invited to weddings and bridal showers and baby showers. And if you're not in that season yet, you will be in like 2 or 3 years. Just wait. You're going to, graduate from college, and all of a sudden you're like, I didn't even know this person was dating somebody. I'm getting invited to a wedding. All right, I'll go. Free food, right? It's fun. But just that's the season of life we were in. And so all these people are having babies and we can't get pregnant. Like, what is going on, God? Why can't we do this? Finally, we got pregnant, and kind of early in the pregnancy, some complications were happening, and the doctor told us it's probably going to end in a miscarriage, which means the baby wouldn't be carried out to full term, and it did end up happening. We had a miscarriage, and I remember just being devastated. You know, to feel like we wanted this thing for so long, and finally we had it, and then it felt like, God, why did you take this away? Why did you give? And then it seems like now we don't have. And I remember just Liz and I just weeping. I remember leaving the doctor's office the one day, and we're out in the parking garage. And I don't think I've ever cried that long and that hard in my whole life. I didn't know that kind of sadness was possible until I went through it. And I remember, if you would have asked me then, Brian, would you want to ever go through something like that? I mean, I would have said no every single time. Absolutely not. I never would have wanted to walk through that. Never would have chosen that. And yet, as I look back and even in the midst of it, I think there was something that God was doing, even in the midst of it being hard, that I don't know that it could have been accomplished had I not walked through that trial. I think there's just abundant thankfulness for the children that God has given us to this day. I think there's a deeper intimacy, dependence I have with God to this day, just in prayer and in the day-to-day. Even just an empathy for people that have lost children or whose children are going through challenges or who can't get pregnant or just have experienced loss. I don't think I would have been as aware of that. And so I that's not to say trials are fun. That's not to say there's not real challenges in them. But I think that's part of what James is trying to help us to see. In the midst of trials, there really is this pure joy. Why? How can that be possible? It seems so counterintuitive. He says, verse 3, because part of it, what happens is it develops this perseverance. It develops this trust, if we're willing, in God to say, okay, God, I don't understand everything, but I know you're up to something. I know you're going to use this for my good and your glory. And so would you help me to walk through it in a persevering kind of way? And he says, as we do that, it actually makes us mature and complete people. So how do we respond to that? What's the take home? Certainly not to avoid trial. We really can't avoid trial in life. It will come. It may come. Maybe it's already come in your own life. But I think one of the take homes is that if we struggle to understand, God, what are you doing? Why would you let this happen? That doesn't seem like you're being kind to me. Why don't other people have to experience what I experienced? If that's you, James, honestly, he anticipates your question. Look at verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, right? If you lack the sense to make sense of this, God, what is going on? This is crazy. This is hard. If you lack wisdom, what does he say? Ask God. Ask God for wisdom. He's assuming we're going to need God's help. Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and he will give it to you. He's saying, have you ever asked God in the midst, particularly of a trial, have you kind of just hunkered down and tried to go through it in your own strength and said, forget God, this is me? Or if you said, God, humbly, I don't know how to do this alone. I can't do this. What are you trying to do? Would you strengthen me in the midst of it? And it says, God loves those kind of prayers, those prayers of faith to say, he's with us in the midst of it. How do we know that? We'll see this at the end. He walked through our most challenging trial, right? God, the Father of heavenly lights, it says at the end, he actually came down from heaven. He took on our broken experience of humanity and our sin and paid the death that we should have died, right? He took our sin onto himself so that we would never have to walk through the nightmare that our sin deserves. He walked through it for us, friends. So we can trust him even as trials come. And that's the other quote. You can read it. We'll keep moving. But really that Calvin says, God gives us the strength to do the things that he asks us to do. And so we can be encouraged by that. So have you asked God, even this semester, have you asked for God's help, either to understand or to persevere in the midst of what might be challenging that's come your way? That's the first thing James wants us to know. Maybe one of the things that can tend to throw non-Christians, Christians off when it comes to God. He says, here's a way to view the trials that come our way. But here's the second thing. We'll move through these a little faster. That's one thing that can throw us off. Here's the second, not just the challenge of trials, the fleeting nature of treasure. Look at verse 9. He says, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he'll pass away like a wildflower. What is James saying? Right? He's writing to people. He's writing to a group of Christians. They're all over the map, right? Remember, of many kinds. There's diverse challenges and opportunities. And he's writing about this particular issue of wealth. He's saying some of you don't have much of it, right? You have humble circumstances. The world would consider you poor. You are living in poverty. And there's others of you who I'm writing to who are financially much more well off. And he wants to write to both of them because he says both of them are very different in some ways, as we'll see. But both of them have a similar challenge when it comes to God. And we'll just kind of walk through what he says. He says, first, the brother in humble circumstances, the one who doesn't maybe have as much material wealth or belongings, or maybe as much opportunity to have as much wealth, right? They don't have the chance to try to acquire that. He says, they should actually take pride in what? The fact that they have a high position. You go, wait a minute, James, that's not true. They don't have a high position. Society views them lowly, right? They often are the forgotten ones. They're the outcasts. They're the ones who are often taken advantage of and all those things. And he's saying, but friends, listen, if you understand who Jesus is, though you may be poor financially, you actually have an incredibly high position. That you're a son or you're a daughter of the King. You have an inheritance that nothing in this world can take from you. You have a promise that God has made to you because your life is in Jesus, that if you could just imagine what heaven will be like, what meeting God will be like, the new life that is to come when sin and suffering will be no more, oh my goodness, you would take such pride and go, nothing's stripping that from me. He goes, that's how you need to think. It's not to say you shouldn't take the opportunities as they come. It's not to say you shouldn't work hard. It's not to say that if you get wealthy, you shouldn't praise God. Those things are great. But he's saying at the end of the day, that your perspective should be beyond what's temporary and should look to what's eternal. And that's the thing that actually can help you in the midst of maybe being in a humble circumstance. So that's him talking to the brother in humble circumstances. But did you notice he talks to the one who's rich and he has a lot more to say to them. And some of the stuff's not so nice, which I think for most of us, I'm going to take a guess here. I'm going to raise your hand. Probably for most of us, we should relate much more to the rich person he's writing to. Not because we have as much wealth as somebody else, not because we're Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos wealthy, not anything like that, but the fact that we're on a Zoom call, the fact that we have a roof over our head, the fact that we have clean water, the fact that we have so many things as compared to the rest of the world. Friends, we are very rich people comparatively. And so I think in a lot of ways, he's probably writing more to us. And so we should really listen to what he has to say. And here's what he's saying to the people in his letter who are wealthy. He's saying, friends, you should actually take pride in your low position, right? Though you have wealth, though you can buy whatever you want, though you have all these things, do you realize that your wealth is so fleeting? He says it's like a flower in the field, right? It's beautiful one moment, and then you look the next day, you walk by that same field, and it's already started to fade away. It's already started to wilt. He's saying that's a picture of what worldly wealth is. It doesn't last. You can't take it with you. It's meant to be a tool to love God and to love others around you. But if you start to view it as the ultimate thing in life, or you start to view it like it's all yours, or you use it as a way to justify why you're better than other people, oh man, be careful. Be careful. That'll get you in a lot of danger. He's saying, but if you understand that though you are rich, you serve a Savior who had everything, right? Jesus Christ, he had heaven itself. He upholds the universe, the Bible says. And what did he do? He humbled himself. He gave up everything he had, even to death on a cross. Why? So that you and I, who really are not just spiritually poor, we are spiritually dead, the Bible says, might be given life, might be given all that we have. That same promise of an inheritance one day, of eternal life. And so if we understand that, we should actually humble ourselves to say, I serve a Savior who doesn't claim all that he has for himself. He uses it to love others. He uses it to give thanks to God. So let my life be more reflective like that. And that's our attitude. That should be our perspective as we view wealth. And maybe that's a question just before we move on to ask, wherever you are on when it comes to poverty or wealth or your circumstance, how does your view of wealth impact the way you view God? Does it cause you to want to complain toward him? Does it cause you to want to just reject him and kind of say, I don't really need you. I'm doing fine on my own. It impacts us in some ways. And so I think James is trying to get our attention saying, you know, we more than most things in life, the wealth, money, finances, it really has the ability to show us the kind of people we are. Do we love others well? Do we trust God? I remember a missionary, I didn't know him personally, but I remember him saying one time, he said, you know, I think he was from either second or third world country. He came to the U.S. and he said, you know, 9 times out of 10, people who are in humble circumstances, people who are poor, often pass the test of poverty. In other words, they still have this love and faith in God. But he says 9 times out of 10, the people who are wealthy, they often fail that test. They often make life about things that God says, that's not what life's about. And they think that life's all about money. And so they kind of just push God away. He says, there's a sobriety there, I think, as James writes to us. So something to consider tonight as you go about the semester, as the college says, this is what success looks like, or this is what your goal should be. Let the Bible define that for you and what James has to say. But here's the last thing, and then we'll have some time in breakouts to just unpack this a little more. It's not just the danger of trials. It's not just the fleeting nature of treasure. I think it's James says, be careful, watch out for the temptation in temptation, right? There's a temptation in the midst of temptation. Look at verse 13. James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So what's the temptation in temptation? Here to blame God, right? For the things that come from our mouth that we think. Right? Have you ever said something like this? If my professor weren't so demanding, if they were a little more fair, if they were a little more understanding, I wouldn't have had to do something questionable to get the grade that I got. Right? We're kind of blaming God. These are the circumstances you gave me, so I had to do something that didn't honor you. Okay. Or maybe you say, if I had a boyfriend, if I had a girlfriend, I wouldn't lust as much as I do. I wouldn't have had to look at pornography. Right? We say things like that, and what we're essentially doing is saying, God, it's your fault. Right, you've put me in these circumstances, and so you're to blame for the reason that I sinned or the reason that I was tempted. And James says, friend, that's not how temptation works. Look at verse 14. He says, each one of us, personally, when we're tempted, it's by our own evil desire, and we're dragged away, we're enticed by that. And when that gets a hold of you, it leads to death. That's the end. That's the end game. It leads nowhere good, even though it promises us everything. James says, do you see through the deceit? Do you see through the lie of what temptation promises you? There's always death on the other end. And so I think his encouragement for us is not to say, it was just one time, right? I'll do it different next time. It didn't hurt anybody anyway. That's not what he's saying. That's not the way to view sin. He's saying we need to take it seriously. We need to not coddle our sin and just say, well, I can live with it for a while. He's saying we need to put it to death before it puts us to death. And here's my encouragement. If you find yourself in the midst of sin, you go, man, I feel like I've been in some bad patterns recently. I feel like being home maybe even exacerbates that. I feel like my old self before I came to college and I don't have the Christian community around me. Here's my encouragement. Don't despair. Don't hide. Don't try to justify it. James says at the end of his letter, he says, confess your sin to each other. Tell somebody. Tell a trusted friend who can pray for you, who can say, hey, I want to walk through you in the midst of this. And confess it to God. Say, God, would you forgive me? He loves that kind of prayer. Every time you ask God, will you forgive me for my sin? The answer is yes. He's abundant in his mercy, which I think is how the passage ends. Look at verse 17. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, that he gives good gifts. And I think one of the best gifts he gives, if not the best, is eternal life, is forgiveness of our sins, to take what's broken and dirty and just messy in us and give us what's new and pleasing to him, and the strength to continue to live for him, to be mature and complete. And as you do that, friends, as I do that, as you live for Jesus more and more, and you go, man, I want my life to be more about Jesus, not about wealth. I want my life to trust Jesus in trials, not to complain against them, that you'll actually want to sin less and less. That temptation will start to lose its appeal little bit by little bit, because it'll be like the difference between drinking from the toilet. You could drink from the toilet tonight. I don't recommend it. Or you could say, I have Jesus. I have something so much better. I have the ice water flowing from the Alps, fresh. You know, I have the best quencher. I have the most beautiful one in the whole universe, who loves me more than I can even know. And I can trust him. I can talk to him. I can become more and more like him as I make my life about him and what he likes and what he desires. So that's our hope, friends, not to get it perfect. We'll fail along the way, but that one got it perfect for us, and his name is Jesus. So I would encourage you, as the semester goes on, look to him, run to him. If you don't know much about him, ask questions, right? Talk to me, talk to Leanna, talk to Carolyn, talk to somebody maybe who invited you, and we'd love to tell you more about him. But we're gonna have some more time to talk about this. Let me pray for us, and then maybe we can process this a little more and make this a little more the rubber meets the road in a minute. But let me pray and thank God for our time. God, thanks for this passage tonight. Thank you that you give us an awareness of the things that can throw us off when it comes to loving you well and loving others. And you don't just make us aware of them. You promise us things in the midst of it. You give us strength. You reveal more of yourself and your faithfulness and your love to us. God, I pray that in the midst of trials, in the midst of the desire for treasure, and in the midst of temptation that we walk through each day, would you help us to trust you more and more, to see Jesus more clearly? We ask this in his name. Amen.